a letter that was written to a church that no longer exists. But what's the point? If this letter to that church couldn't spur it and motivate it, what's it going to do for us? Okay? That's a question we could ask ourselves. Another one is, how much of the Ephesians, the people of Ephesus, how much are their realities related to to our lives, what we're facing today? And that's another good question to ask ourselves. I think as we get into this, you'll see the fact that people are people. Doesn't matter what period of time we live in, we're people. And we all have the same junk. We all face the same stuff, okay? Is there anything today that is totally new thinking? We hear these words come up and we hear these philosophies come up and we say, oh, somebody thought of something new. Oh, sorry. It's not. It might have a different name. It might have a different face. But it's been around. And so as we look at the book of Ephesians, we're going to see things that we look at and we say, huh, that sounds like something that's going on now. Something that's of interest to us. And then the final question I want us to think about here as we go into this introduction is, what do you need to be a dynamic Christian? This is an interesting question to me. I've talked to guys in jail, and they've told me that I can't be a Christian in here. You've heard some say that, haven't you, Lee? And then you talk to some other guys that are in jail, and they're Christians in there, and they say, I can't be a Christian on the outside. Well, why not? Why can you and I not be dynamic Christians here and now today? What do we need? What is there that's lacking? What is there that's not available for us to be a dynamic Christian? I think that's a question that we need to really ponder. Now, Ephesus was an interesting city. We're going to do a little background here and think about some of these things. Ephesus was actually the second largest metropolis in the Roman Empire, next to Rome, according to historians. So it was a pretty important city. It was on the Aegean Sea and right by a river there, the River Kastros. The country now is Turkey. It's the southwestern part of Turkey, down by the sea. So it was an area that was very high energy. There was lots of trade happening. There was a really nice seaport there. Things came down the river. Things came from around the world into this harbor. Huge city. And with huge cities, you get a lot of stuff going on, right? A lot of wickedness, a lot of difficulties, a lot of stuff happening. It's interesting that Paul spent the most time here of any place, of any church that he worked with. He spent the most time here in the city of Ephesus. Probably almost 3 years, around 3 years, somewhere in there, that he worked with these people here in Ephesus. There was a lot of people, if you think back, and read through Acts 18 through 20, this is where it talks a lot about the city of Ephesus and what went on there. But there were different people that we kind of remember as we think about the town of Ephesus. Remember the seven sons of Sceva? Those guys thought they could cast out demons, and the demon showed them that they weren't going to cast him out. He was going to cast them out. And so remember those. There was Demetrius. He was the guy that was making all these silver. He was the head of the silversmiths, making all these silver idols of Diana or Artemis. There was Apollos. He was a guy that could really talk, but he only knew the baptism of John. Excuse me. There was Aquila and Priscilla. A lot of people that we remember as we think about the Bible narrative, and that are very important. So, you know, here's this city, and there's these people in there that are receiving the gospel. There was a huge amphitheater there. It's still in existence today. It's interesting. It seated around 25,000 people. And so, you know, here's a place that, you know, just on the side of a hill. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15:32. He says, "I fought with the beast at Ephesus." This is a picture, a modern day picture of that. I'm not sure what all that stuff is down in there in the center on the stage there. But that back area was about 50 feet high, and it had all kinds of rooms and so on in there. And in this theater, they had games. They had performances. They had gladiators. They had animal fights. And they had people that fought with animals. Not because they wanted to, but the animals usually won. And that was the idea. People that they didn't like, they'd put in down in here and turn the lions or whatever loose, and they'd get the stadium full of those people watching and just thinking it was awesome. Can you imagine sitting in a crowd that's going crazy to see a human die? Get killed by an animal? That's what was going on in that city in that day. So that's what it looks like now. It's been rebuilt several times or updated, whatever, over the years by different governments that ruled the place. Okay, now also in Ephesus, there was the goddess Artemis or Diana. Artemis is the Roman term, or I'm sorry, the Greek term, and Diana is the Roman term. So if we read in our Bible, in the King James Version, it talks about Diana there in Acts chapter 18, 19 in there. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. But if you read a number of other translations, it'll say Artemis. It's the same person, same goddess. She was the goddess of the hunt, of the wilderness, of animals, and of the moon. And I just came across this just as I was looking at this. NASA, right now, has a new program that's called Artemis, named after the goddess of the moon, in which they're intending to put a number of new things into place and land the first woman and the next group of astronauts on the south pole of the moon, which has never been landed on before. So I thought this was pretty fascinating. Our own government, our own country, is worshiping this goddess. It's going to be interesting to see what comes out of that. Her temple was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Now that tells you something. In the ancient world, you can look this up, there's seven wonders of the ancient world. They're things that men made and did that were just phenomenal. And you look at what this building is, Here's an artist's rendition of it. This building, it doesn't do justice here. The building is 2.5 acres, and it's 60 feet tall. Now, they didn't have cranes, and it's marble. You know what marble is? It's heavy, real heavy. Rock. These pillars were all carved from marble, and in the bottoms of them, they had just really detailed carvings. So it's a, you know, it, the way they got that roof on there is they put the pillars up, and then they filled it with dirt. And then they, you know, had a ramp up there, and so they could go up there and carry the beams and so on and work on that and then take the dirt out. This was a key thing in the city of Ephesus. This goddess, Diana or Artemis. Now, let's just look at some of this about the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians was written by Paul. It was while he was in prison in Rome, around 60 A.D. So 60 years after Christ, the Apostle Paul is in prison. If you remember when he was at Ephesus in chapter 20 of Acts, he said, I'm not going to see you guys again. It's time for me to move on. And there was people that came there and said, you know, the guy that wears this coat's going to be going to prison. And they begged him and pleaded with him not to go. And he said, no, I'm going to Jerusalem. And from Jerusalem, then he ended up on his way to Rome, to prison. While Paul was in prison, he wrote four letters to churches and to people. He wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. All of those he wrote from prison. So while he's there in prison, the Lord is working in his heart, and he's in communication with God. He's not losing it while he's in prison, okay? He's keeping this touch with God. And God is really just revealing a lot of things to him. And one of the things that God delivers to Paul is the book of Ephesians, the letter to the church at Ephesus, God's lofty plan for the church. God's lofty goal and purpose. By the way, these letters were delivered by Tychicus. We read that, I think, in Titus or Timothy. That Tychicus was the one who carried these letters for Paul. The book of Ephesians is divided into two main sections. The first section is actually in half, really. It's six chapters. The first three chapters are what God has given to us as the church. It just overflowing. You read, and I'd really encourage you to read the book of Ephesians, especially read the first chapter several times in preparation for the next message. But he's just laying out just what God has given to the church, for the church. And this is just huge. It is huge. We can't, even in studying this book, we can't hardly do more than scratch the surface of what he's talking about here. In chapters 4 through 6, then, he's talking to us about how to put to use the things that God has given. So, you know, it's God has given all these things to the church, but he's given them for a purpose. And we need to understand that purpose, and we need to apply that purpose for the glory of God. Anything less than that becomes something for our glory, or no glory at all. So those are those are the two main areas of the book of Ephesians. So when you read the first three chapters, just pay attention there. He's talking about what God has given to the church, for the church. And then in the second part, how we put that to use. Now, Paul starts out, let's just read the first two verses there. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And by the way, pay attention to that phrase in the book of Ephesians. In Christ, or in whom, or in him. There's a number of times in the book of Ephesians he talks about this. In Christ. That's in a very important phrase. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Paul, an apostle. What is an apostle? Well, it's a messenger. It's somebody who's been sent. We have a thing going on in our world today where a lot of people are elevating themselves as apostles. Be careful. Just because a person has the title apostle does not mean that it's by the will of God. Pay attention. That's an important thing that Paul mentions here. I'm an apostle by the will of God. Let me ask you something. Fill in the blank. I am a blank by the will of God. What could you put in there? What could I put in there? Is it by my will? Or is it by God's will that my life is run? I am a blank by my own will. Or I am a blank by the will of God. If you and I can't put something in that blank of significance, we better stop and look where we're at. Because being a Christian is about doing God's will. That's what it's about. It's about doing God's will. We are children of God, and because we're children of God, we do God's will. We'll talk about that some more. He's writing to the saints. And this is an interesting word. It's a word that Paul kind of comes up with. It's used about 218 times in the New Testament. Most of those times, it refers to the Holy Ghost. Saint really means holy. That's what it really means. Now, just stop and think with me for a minute. This had been just a few years after Paul had been here at Ephesus and done his teaching. And done his work of beginning a church. What are you going to see in the church at Ephesus? If you go there and worship with these people, what are you going to see? You're going to see a lot of new believers, right? And new believers, they even have more baggage than old believers, right? Maybe not. But Paul says, I'm writing this letter to the saints, the holy ones. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Peter's writing, and he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. This is a word from God. that Peter's delivering. You be like me. You be holy because I'm holy. Now, there's a difference between be and do. We've talked about this before. When Paul says, be holy, what is he, or when Peter says, be holy, and when Paul says to the holy ones at Ephesus, what are they talking about? Do I declare myself as holy? Is that possible? Can I stand up before you this morning and say, I'm holy by myself? No, not possible. How is it possible for you and I to be holy? How is it? It's only as God puts holiness within us, right? Can I ever work hard enough? Can I ever take control, enough discipline in my life to make myself holy? No, absolutely not. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration, by making us holy, by putting His holiness, Himself, within us. That's where we get holiness. That's how we get holy. So Paul is writing to the saints, the holy ones at Ephesus. Are there any holy ones here this morning? Are you a holy one? Am I a holy one? And he says, and also to the faithful in Christ. The saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. That word faithful has two meanings. It has the idea of trustworthy, but it also has the meaning of trustful. Think about that a little bit. God has entrusted to us. What's He entrusted to us? What's God entrusted to us? The gospel, the message of salvation. The message of Christ, the work of Christ, He's entrusted that to us. So God has determined that we are trustworthy. And because we are trustworthy, we are trustful. Right? So we trust God. Why do you trust God? Because you've all of a sudden come to the place in life where you recognize that, oh, there's a God and I need a God. And now I'm trustful? I trust this God? No. We're trustful because He has given to us and called us trustworthy, and now we're trustful, right? Is that making sense? He says, grace to you. Grace is what we do not deserve. We're getting what we do not deserve. Mercy is we're not getting what we do deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. How many people on earth ever have deserved salvation? Absolutely zero. None. None of us have ever deserved salvation. But God in His grace has given it to us, has made it available to us through His grace. Something that we did not deserve. Grace is also the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. So God moves on our heart by His grace. And that divine influence reflects in our lives by His grace. And He also says peace. Grace and peace. Peace comes from a root word to join. Now think about this. And Paul talks about this in the last part of Ephesians. We were enemies. We were at enmity. We were not joined to God. But through the work of Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity of peace to be joined with. It also has the idea of rest or quietness as well. Now, I want us to pay attention to these two words. There are these two phrases. From God, our Father. God, our Father. This is where the grace and the peace comes from. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father. What does that tell you? What does that tell you about God? How's that fit with your image of God? Your picture? What you think about God? Do you picture God as our Father pouring out to us grace and peace? Offering to us abundance of grace and peace? Remember what He told Moses over in Exodus 34? I am the Lord God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in goodness and truth. Sounds like the same God, doesn't it? God our Father giving to us grace and peace. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I came to show you the Father. And grace and peace come through Jesus Christ. They come from the Father, and they come also from Jesus Christ. Because He is the image, the exact image, the express person, Hebrews chapter 1 calls it, of the Father. And He's expressing to us, He's showing to us all these things that the Father is laying out for us. Abundance. Abundance. And as we go on in these next verses here in chapter 1, we're not going there today, but it's just so amazing. And so, it just almost, you can't find words to describe the beauty and the awesome extent of what God has poured out to us. He's blessed us. He goes on in verse 3 there. Blessed be God who hath blessed us. And it's just a beautiful, beautiful passage there. So I just encourage you, read chapter 1 several times over the next several weeks and get a picture of what's going on there. And pay attention especially to what God has poured out to us. It changes your life when you recognize what he has done. He didn't have to do any of it. It was of his own volition, of his own will, that he begat us with the word of truth. So just read and pay attention to what God says to you from the book of Ephesians. Let's stand together for prayer. Oh God, our Father, we thank you. You're a good, good Father. We thank you for the opportunity to come into your family, to be your children, to be your sons and daughters, adopted by Jesus Christ into the family. We thank you for the grace and the peace that you've provided for us, the opportunity, Lord, to experience your work in our lives and reflect it, dear Lord. The opportunity to be joined with you. At one time, we were enemies with you. But now, you've drawn us to yourself, and we thank you. Open our hearts, open our eyes to see, dear Lord, what you have for us and what you've done for us, what you've given to us. And help us, Lord, to recognize that the only way for us to do what we need to do is to be what you want us to be and what you offer to give us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.